Open your Bibles, if you will, with me and turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, returning to our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at these two chapters primarily around the theme of rights and responsibilities of children or citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. This evening we come to the idea of the right and responsibility that relates to your service and what it is you will call your master. What was it that was particularly your treasure as a child? Seeing some children amongst us, I know what it would be that some of them would have as a treasure. Some of you, perhaps, it was that little old doll that finally fell apart somewhere along the line. Maybe it was a particular pocket knife given as a young boy by your grandfather. Or perhaps it was a number of other things, something that you treasured greatly, only to see over time it fall apart, or perhaps disappear because of losing it and not knowing where it has gone. We like those ideas of treasure. Recently, a 900-year-old sword was found from the Crusades, and it was considered what? A great treasure to be able to find. We like shows about treasure hunting. We like having detectors to try and find treasure hidden in the soil. We like treasures. We like to have those things that are dear and precious to us. That leads us into the idea behind what we are discussing as we enter into the text this evening. Read with me Matthew in chapter 6, and we pick it up in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Father, again, we thank you for your word and that you have provided us an all-sufficient word. Pray now as we consider this aspect of life that you would work in each of us to consider this topic of what it is that we treasure, and that we might walk from this time together ever more committed to living as children or as of citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven, and consider where it is and what it is that we treasure. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, perhaps it was some little treasure that you've remembered as we took a moment to think about that this evening. And it's probably a decent thing to have in mind as we walk through this portion of the sermon, because it'll provide something of a baseline of understanding, an idea for you as to those things that you have treasured in time. Of course, our Lord would speak much about this topic, this area of life that we are investigating in this passage. We have the parable of a treasure in the field. Matthew 13 and you remember the issue and what happens. He says in verse 44 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It was a treasure. And our Lord would use this illustration because we can relate to it. We can relate to the idea of a treasure, something very dear, something that we give ourselves to, something that we will spend for, spend time with and on, and something that is our treasure. So what's yours? What is it that's your treasure? You might have been able to easily think back to some treasure as a young person. What is it today? That's the point. Our Lord is continuing to explain in this passage how it is that the righteous, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, live. And this is continuing this aspect that is sort of a both-and aspect, as a couple of us were discussing last night. Is our Lord telling us what it looks like to be a child of the King and how to live? Yes. Is He telling us the necessity of righteousness that you cannot gain on your own? Yes. He's driving His audience to consider where they stand and at the same time instructing us as to what it looks like to live as a citizen of His kingdom. And so we come to this, and it is that the righteous treasure God. Choosing your treasure, if you wanted a title, or you could look at it as the right and responsibility of treasure, or perhaps right and responsibility of choosing your master. We want to see that you choose to treasure God, and if you choose to treasure God, you will have treasures now and in eternity. The right of citizenship leads us to the responsibility of serving the right master. So we're going to look at this by considering the opposites that are so apparent and clear from our text. And the first of those opposites is choosing earthly treasure. Obviously, our Lord brought to His audience and to you and to me by extension this beginning concept. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Is it that there's a problem to have an abundance? Is it that there is something inherently wrong with having? Is it that anyone over the standard median income level in a society are somehow in sin? Why? What is it that is so wrong about storing up for yourselves treasures on earth? That's the investigation. Well, the first thing that he points out is that choosing earthly treasure, storing up your treasures on earth, leads to loss. You can store it up, but it'll end up being lost. Look at verse 19 and the rest of the verse. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Well, that's an issue. You store up for yourself a treasure and it falls apart. You store up for yourself a certain treasure, perhaps of metal, and you find that it rusts. It becomes worthless. We have this opportunity with the treasure that an individual has amassed that it becomes worthless because of decay that is a part of life on this earth. Just like that old doll that fell apart. The old blankie that fell apart. You and I, in our adulthood tend to begin to develop some sort of fondness for a particular treasure, store it up, and watch it become worthless. But also you have that other aspect. Perhaps it's stored up and the thieves break in and take it away. This is a problem for earthly treasure. Now, when we consider where our Lord is taking us here in the passage, he has been explaining out of those three pillars of Jewish custom of the day, the righteous way of living, and now he's taking us into this consideration of your heart motivation with regard to the things that you really give yourself to. And so, before we go further with that, is it that our Lord is somehow driving everybody to think that we need to be living in poverty? Well, he never commanded that. You could say he told the rich young ruler to sell all he had. Yes, why? It was his idol. That was his treasure. It was what he was committed to above all. In fact, the scriptures command that we are to be busy, that we are to provide for our family, we are to work, we are to plan, we are to care for our family and extended family, we are to care for our church family. You see, it is not that our Lord is saying that you have to suddenly walk away from it all. Otherwise, it wouldn't mesh with what else our Lord has told us through the scriptures about the responsibility towards care of what he has entrusted, and the big portion of that being our own family. No, it is not that we can't have. That's not what he is driving at. We can think of Job, right? Job, in the beginning of the story, was the richest man around. Where was he at the end of the story? A whole lot richer. If that was an Old Testament man for us to emulate and to consider, why would the Lord have that be a part of the picture? 1 Timothy 6, we read in verse 17 that Timothy was to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to, what, fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It's about a heart attitude. In fact, why don't you run over to Luke chapter 12 with me? Luke chapter 12, where we see covetousness being denounced. We find ourselves in verse 16 is where we'll pick it up. Telling them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Was the issue that he had an abundant crop, an abundant harvest? No. The issue was the heart motivation that he drove himself to say, ah, I've finally got it all. I've got it. I have enough to now just take my ease, eat and drink and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? His treasure. His treasure, his focus, his heart's desire was the amassing of a wealth, of what he could have so that he could live a particular way. And he forgot the most important things. Choosing earthly treasure leads to loss. Treasure can be lost by decay or by theft. This is what happens to it over time. But it also leads to darkness. If we choose earthly treasure, it not only leads to the loss of that treasure, it also leads to darkness. Look at verse 22 of our text in Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Clearly, our Lord is using an illustration for us. He's drawing our attention to consider something beyond just the item. And he's taking us down the track to understand what happens. He's using an illustration of the eye. The bad eye makes you blind, unable to see. You can't perceive the reality in front of you because you can't see it. You're in darkness if you're blind. And so many, perhaps even some amongst us, have gone through life to this day, perhaps seeking after treasures. Perhaps not so concerned for the treasure, but for where they felt their heart could be. But it's all been a self-motivation. It's all been about you, as it was for the one that amassed his riches. And you're in darkness. You can't perceive the reality. You haven't been able to come to perceive the reality because the reality is that as you go through this life, thinking that you can accomplish it, you can get it, you can do it your way, you forget that you are not able to attain the righteousness that is required of you. See, our God is holy, right? Our God is righteous. He requires a perfect standard of righteousness. And if you have been going through the motions, perhaps even being engaged in one of these churches, maybe for some length of time, but it never really seems to make sense. You can't really get it. Perhaps it's because you're still in darkness. You need to bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ. Become one who would treasure Christ. And leave behind the commitment to this earthly treasure because it causes your blindness. Well, our text helps us to understand that if this is your commitment, your absolute commitment is to this earthly treasure, then perhaps it does do exactly this. It leads you towards an inability to see. We're going to deal with it more even in a couple of messages from now. And how it is that our sight gets so messed up so easily. In that context, it'll be about relationships. In this context, it's about my own perception of the important realities of life and eternity. Choose earthly treasure. And it leads to loss, it leads to darkness, and it also leads to slavery. It leads to slavery, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You're going to be a slave. Are you going to be enslaved by your earthly treasure? Is it your master? Is that the thing that you are going to commit yourself to? Ask yourself, what is it that I really love? If I'm given the opportunity, if I was given enough money and time, what is it I would do? What's my real earthly treasure? What is it that I truly am devoted to? Is it wealth? Is it the amassing of more? Is it that somehow perhaps it's the work? Perhaps it's the career that the Lord has graciously given you an ability for, and you've taken it into your hands and said, forget about everything else in life. It's all about that. It's all about the career, the job, and taking it as far as I possibly can take it. You and I both know that our hearts twist and move and go in this direction of having an earthly treasure in a multitude of ways. It can be not a career, but it could be having a sense of security. Being in a position of being enslaved to always needing a little bit more sense of being secure. Forgetting perhaps that our security is in Christ. There's all sorts, all aspects of things that you could be enslaved to. But one thing's for sure. When it's an earthly treasure, it's never enough. You're never satisfied. The goalposts are always shifting. If I could just have that, I get that. No, you know, it doesn't really satisfy. So I need the next, and I need the next, and on it goes. Perhaps it would be helpful to remember the lessons of Ecclesiastes. Such a helpful book when we consider this aspect of life. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, we read, and as we come to verse 9, I believe it was Solomon. And he says, the author says, "Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem." Was he committed to his earthly treasures? Becoming great? "And my wisdom stood by me." Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor." He went for it, and you and I know Solomon had it all. He wasn't limited in his amassing. It wasn't that he had limit on being able to have fun. He didn't have a limit on the stuff that he could have. He didn't have a limit on anything. If he could have it, whether it was drink or women or fun or relaxation or development or wealth, he had it. To the degree that none of us are going to be able to attain, verse 11, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. Behold, all was vanity, and striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun." The man who is without limit, you and I get to this limit and we think, well, you know, it's not quite right. If I could just have fill in the blank. And we go for it and we forget the one who wasn't limited was able to get all that was possible to. And he gives us this conclusion that you and I draw time and time again. It's a striving after when. It's never satisfactory. There's always more. And I always want the next bit. See, choosing earthly treasure takes us down a track towards loss. And our Lord would say in Luke 4, in quoting Isaiah 61, verse 18 of Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind." Some of us need that. We need to be given back some vision of reality. We need to be released from our captivity to our pleasures. Our Lord went on to say, "To set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." You and I can be free. Can recover your sight. You can come to gain if you choose heavenly treasure. Second clear aspect of our passage in Matthew 6 that I wanted to take the remainder of our time to consider is choosing heavenly treasure. As our Lord gives us this wonderful privilege of us being a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, if we have come to that position, we then have this responsibility to actually choose heavenly treasure. To choose the right master. And so let's take our time to consider that. Verse 20. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal." Choose heavenly treasure. Instead of leading to loss, it leads to gain. It's treasure that lasts. It doesn't devalue. Some people in the room are experiencing the devaluation of their assets. And we have laid so much of our importance, so much of our security, so much of our hopes and dreams in that which is devaluing as it sits in perhaps a market or perhaps it's a home. It was a treasure of this world. No, if you choose heavenly treasure, it doesn't devalue. The text makes it clear. There's neither moth or rust to destroy it. No thief is going to come in and take it. It's always there. It doesn't get destroyed, and it'll satisfy forever. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." That's the kind of thing we want, isn't it? All that striving after the earthly treasure, we're just trying to get to the place of being joyful, being happy. And the scriptures tell us, it's right there. Choose the heavenly treasure. Verse 21 of our text in Matthew 6, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Set your heart on the heavenly treasure. Set your heart on heaven and on the Lord, on the kingdom of heaven, and you'll find that you treasure that. Choose heavenly treasure. It leads to gain, and it leads to light. Look at verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Instead of having darkness that is the consuming you, instead you are of light. What is it our Lord is doing here? He's drawing this contrast between darkness and light, and the eye being good and clear as the lamp of the body, or is it not clear? Is it somehow blocked and the whole body is full of darkness? Which is it? I mean, he's drawing for us this clear illustration so that we can consider, where do we stand? What is it that's the reality of me, who I really am? Is it dark? Is it light? Is it perceiving true reality, that there is a God in heaven who is holy and righteous and loving? And has he drawn me into this kingdom of his and thereby given me this wondrous responsibility to live for his glory? That's living in the light. You see what is true. You see what is right. Remember John chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, did what? Enlightens every man. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 14 of our text in Matthew. Matthew has, under the inspiration of God, already taken us to consider this illustration of light. First, he talked about being salt of the earth. And it's interesting, as I was spending time studying this, how it, here he is speaking to this Jewish audience. You, right? And we know this. God had called his people to be salt for the earth, to be the light of the world. Jesus is just reminding them of what they were supposed to be. But they weren't. That's the evangelistic thrust. But take it for those of us that know Christ today. You, in Christ, are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. We're the ones that have the privilege of displaying reality. But there is a God. There is accountability at the end of this life. We have this privilege. We're the ones that can show what it is to live a life of joy, of peace, of kindness, of gentleness, of self-control. We have that responsibility. We're that light. And we don't come and be given this light by our God so that we would just hide it. No, it is to shine forth out of us. That's why he concludes that idea in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I see this as a key verse to the sermon. Here's what you are to be and what you're to be doing. You're to be light to this world, and you are to display that light by the good works that you do. And in doing that, the world is to look and to do that which is the goal, the glory of God. They are to glorify God. And so he walks through how he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to show forth what a complete righteous life is like. Something that none of us would be able to attain, done on our behalf, that we might be granted the righteousness of God in Christ. And then he walks us through all of that we have covered already about the relationships we are to have, the way we are to live, and brings us into our passage for the evening and says, So what is your treasure? Is your treasure heavenly, which is fostering this light that you are to be? Or is your treasure of the earth, hindering you from shining forth that light that He has graciously granted? Because if your treasure is in heaven, then the eye, which is the lamp of the body, will be clear and your whole body will be full of light. You will perceive reality. You will display forth the works of God as He has preordained them for you to walk in. And so those good works will display Christ. And God will use that in others' lives. Choosing heavenly treasure leads to gain, it leads to light, and it leads to freedom. Back in our text, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You're going to choose your master. And you have the option, according to the text, the citizen, the true citizen of the kingdom of heaven might struggle, but will ultimately choose to lay treasures in heaven, because that's what God does. He works that work in us. But why do I call it this? Freedom. Well, because our master's burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Matthew 11:30. See, you choose the heavenly treasure. You choose to have God be your master. You serve God. You have the wonder of being able to have the greatest of masters, the one who provides freedom, a freedom from sin, a yoke that is easy. He's also gives us this freedom because our master loves us. Remember Galatians chapter 5, Paul said to the Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We understand he's speaking here in this context about returning to the slavery of your religiosity, not wanting to do that because Christ set us free. So we are to keep standing firm and not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What was that yoke of slavery? It was our sin. Part of our sin is our earthly treasure and storing up our treasures on earth. It's freeing. It's freeing when you choose God as your master. Also because your master frees you from sin. Serve God and pursue godliness. You gain contentment and great gain, right? 1 Timothy 6, godliness. If I'm growing in godliness, if I'm choosing this path, serving the heavenly master, then godliness, which is growing in me, which is actually a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. You see how important 1 Timothy 6:6 is in our own context here in Matthew 6. Contentment with what the Lord has entrusted is a means of great gain. Because I understand God has worked in His way with what I have. And I actually gain. Because I have the fruit of the Spirit working through me and in me. Romans 6:23, what is it? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this one, you or I, as we walk down the path of choosing the right master, are freed from the wages of sin. The servant of God is made alive and free indeed. all because of our Master's love. His end game of bringing glory to himself, displaying that glory through a kingdom that Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of his children who come to worship and bring glory to their God because of who he is. And so out of that great goal and the great love that he has, he would redeem us so that we might be able to choose to follow our Master and bring the glory back to him, that we might walk in such a way. To put it back in verse 16, that we might carry out this light in such a way so that men might look at our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We display the light because it is out of grace that we have received it. Choose heavenly treasure, you'll be free. You'll be able to see how to live. You will gain satisfaction both now and forever. So how? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, consider. Consider how it is that other people serve wealth. Okay, maybe it's how I serve wealth. It's the priority. If wealth is that which I treasure most, then it is my priority. I spend the most time focused on amassing that wealth. It's the goal. It's the thing that I am shooting for. It's the thing I'm going after. And what else? It's my mind's occupation. It is what I occupy myself with, is how am I going to get to that goal that I have with regard to wealth. So how do I store up treasure in heaven? Take that idea of the considering how do people serve wealth. It becomes their priority, their goal, their occupation, and turn it around. Prioritize God's glory. Make the goal God's glory. Occupy your mind with God's glory. And you will find yourself serving the greatest of masters. Being freed from setting your heart on earthly treasure and watching it evaporate, you will instead lay up treasures in heaven where moth will not destroy. No, it will be kept. It'll be satisfactory. It'll be producing the fruit of the Spirit in you. And God will use that to affect others. Remember Ecclesiastes, the author would say in chapter 2, verse 22, what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Where are you? Are you caught up in the vanity of having your mind fixed on your earthly treasure? Do you want to shift that? Shift it by prioritizing God's glory. Making the goal not your wealth, but God's glory. Prioritizing, making the goal, and occupying the mind not with how is it I'm going to get more stuff. Not how it is that I'm going to feed this lust of earthly treasure. Instead, occupy your mind with God's glory. It's been well said, hasn't it? Show me your schedule and your pocketbook, and I'll know your treasure. G. Campbell Morgan said, you are to remember with the passion burning within you that you are not the child of today. You are not of the earth. You are more than dust. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You are the offspring of deity. The measurements of your life cannot be circumscribed by the point where blue sky kisses green earth. All the facts of your life cannot be encompassed in the one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. If you make your fortune on the earth, poor, sorry, silly soul, you've made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. Make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning. Choose your master. And choose well. Choose to treasure God, and you'll have treasures now and in eternity. And you know, in the end, it's often just a matter of worry. We build our excess in this life because we don't trust. So how do you overcome worry? We'll think about that tomorrow together. Father, thank you for the instruction from your word, which ever corrects us, is so penetrating and always driving us to consider where we stand. May it be, Father, that we not take a surface evaluation. May it not be that we manipulate or trick ourselves or deceive ourselves into thinking that we actually stand somewhere where the reality is not that. Help us to be real with ourselves and to commit ourselves to evermore following the one true Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might find great light that you bring. We find great treasure in heaven, which is satisfactory even in this life. And we find ourselves displaying that fruit that you work in and through us. Well, thank you. In Christ's name. Amen.